Hello, this is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska. Welcome to our Wednesday evening Bible class. We're studying God's Word through the book of John as we're going through this Wednesday evening Bible class series, and we're thankful to be able to have the opportunity and the ability and the means to be able to teach God's Word over such a widespread basis through the medium of the internet and by means of these podcasts. We know that people want to be in God's Word, but people listen across the country to these podcasts and literally around the world, and so they cannot obviously be with us in person. Even some in the Omaha area want to be in God's Word. They want to study. They want to know what the Bible really teaches, but for one reason or another, they cannot be with us personally. So we're thankful to be able to teach God's Word through the medium of the internet and by means of these podcasts. We encourage you to share these studies with everybody you can. You know people in your life, undoubtedly, who need to grow in their faith. They need to come closer to God. They need to start paying attention to their souls and to their spiritual lives. Help them by getting them into God's Word through these studies. You can share through Facebook friends, text messages, and other technological means. You can also tell everybody to go to our website at churchofchrist.com, churchofchrist.com, and click on the podcast button, sign up for our podcasting. It's free. It always will be free. We want to help people get to heaven. We're not after people's wallets. When they sign up for our podcasting, they will receive a Sunday morning Bible class, a Wednesday night Bible class, all of our sermons, a daily Monday through Friday radio program called Search the Scriptures, and a seven-day-a-week short Bible class that we call Today's Bible Class. Appropriate name, isn't it? It's only about 13, 14 minutes usually, but it keeps us in God's Word and thereby helps keep us strong in our faith, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Now you can also go to our YouTube page, Sunny Slope Church of Christ, Sunny Slope Church of Christ, and everything will be posted there as well. And so you can download it and pull it up. But if you just sign up for our podcasting, it will automatically go to your smart device, whether that's your phone or computer or whatever smart device you choose, and it'll be there automatically. And you can access it anytime you have the opportunity. So tell everybody, take advantage of it yourself if you're not doing so yet. We're going to get back into our study from the gospel account according to John, and we are already all the way to chapter 17. Now, as I've been emphasizing, beginning with chapter 13 and going all the way through chapter 17, that is perhaps the longest immediate context of Scripture in the entire New Testament writings. It takes place, beginning with chapter 13, going all the way through chapter 17. Basically, it takes place the night of Jesus' betrayal. The next day, he'd be on the cross. So he's telling the apostles some valuable lessons as he has that last evening with them before going to the cross. He's also encouraging them to be at peace, to not let fear overwhelm them. He knows what's going to happen, but they still don't understand. He tells them, I'm going to be leaving you soon, but they don't really understand what he's talking about, fully at least. And they would not fully understand until after the crucifixion and after his resurrection. Now, one thing that he tells the apostles is that he's going to pray the Father, and the Holy Spirit is going to come to them to be another counselor or comforter or helper. And he would teach them, you know, truths that Jesus had not yet taught them, but also bring to their remembrance the things that Jesus had taught them. So the Holy Spirit then, in a sense, would kind of take the place as far as instruction and teaching and guidance is concerned, kind of take the place of Jesus in his physical presence with them during his three-year public ministry. So the Holy Spirit would kind of step in and start guiding them into all truth and bringing to their remembrance, helping them to understand, in other words, what Jesus had been teaching them for the past 3 years or so. Now, let's pick up with chapter 17. In this particular context of Scripture, beginning with chapter 13 and going through chapter 17, chapter 17 is unique in that it is basically, the entire chapter is a prayer by Jesus on the night of his betrayal, private prayer to the Father. And so it really is broken down into three sections. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus is focusing on himself and God the Father. In verses 6 through 19, and then picking up again in verses 22 through 26, he's focusing on praying for the apostles as they would begin their ministry to continue teaching the gospel as he would tell them to do after his resurrection. And then stuck right in between those two sections, focusing on the apostles, is verses 20 and 21. And there Jesus prays for all who had become his faithful, obedient followers, Christians, in other words. So let's pick up with verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Interesting, really kind of succinct prayer on the behalf of Jesus to the Father, talking about his and the Father's relationship with each other. Now, notice he says, the hour has come. Again, Jesus always knew what was going to happen. He knew that he came into this world in physical form, born of a virgin, but still Mary being his biological mother, Holy Spirit coming upon her and conceiving within her the physical seed of Jesus. He knew that he came to this earth to be the Savior. In fact, when the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 what to name the son that would come to be through Mary, he said, Jesus. And that name, that very name, means Savior, literally. So he says the hour has come. He knows tomorrow he's going to die on that cross, die physically. And he repeatedly talks about glorifying the Father and the Father glorifying him. And so he says, your Son, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Jesus did not see dying on that cross as a defeat at all. And though God knew what he was sending Jesus to ultimately do in physical form on that cross, God did not see it as a defeat either. God saw it as the ultimate sacrifice, a means by which he could sacrifice God the Son, his Son, on that cross as the one-time for all-time perfect sacrifice. Perfect in that Jesus lived his physical life upon this earth sinless. Though he was tempted like as we are, he did not succumb to the temptations. He did not give in to them. He did not buy into the supposed pleasures that the devil was trying to present them as portraying before him. No, he stayed faithful to God, and he stayed sinless all the way through his physical life. The Hebrews writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 17, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren." In other words, he had to become mortal man while still being fully divine. "He had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So Jesus faced temptations like we face. All through his physical life, he knows what we go through, yet he serves as our example in that he did not give in to the temptations. He did not commit sin. When we look at Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, "Seeing then we have a great high priest," speaking of Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, he has ascended back to God, back to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, our faith in him, in other words. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He did not give in to the temptations. He did not commit sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can pray to the Father in the name of Jesus for forgiveness once we have become Christians, true Christians, been baptized into him for the remission of our sins. And so when we do mess up, when we do stumble along the way, we can go to the Father in prayer in the name of Jesus, and we can ask forgiveness, and we can have confidence that as we repent of those sins truly and we seek God's forgiveness, he'll forgive us. Now, going back to John chapter 1, remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word there being spoken of or being used in an illustrative way, we're talking about Christ. In fact, verse 14 tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," that's talking about Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So coming back to John 17 and those first five verses, what does Jesus pray to the Father here? "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life." Now, what does John 1 and verse 4 say again? "In him was life." In him was life. And so in John 17, verse 2, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me, which you have given me to do." He had finished his mission upon this earth as he would go to that cross. Now, he would arise from that grave, and he would present himself risen for 40 days to hundreds and hundreds of people. But when he goes to that cross, he's already taught the gospel far and near, and he's declared himself to be the Savior and God the Son. And so he goes to that cross, and he fulfills his mission as being the Savior. "So I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Now, going back to John 1 and verse 1 again, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Christ is just as eternal as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So he's praying to the Father here, and he's talking about the relationship they have. So and he's praying to the Father that, and speaking of how they had, how he had the glory with the Father because he was with him in the beginning. He was there in the throne room in heaven. And so he came to this earth. And so he's praying to the Father and saying, "I finished the work that you sent me to do." Now, part of that work would be, or part of that mission would be going to the cross. But he's going to go to the cross the next day. And so here in this first part of this prayer, focusing on his relationship with the Father, he speaks as though he'd already gone, because he knows he was going to go. He would go to that cross. Now, then we pick up the second section of this prayer, and it is split into two parts itself, because interjected within his focus in this prayer on the apostles he looks in verses 20 and 21 to all who had become true Christians throughout the rest of the ages until he would come again in the final day of judgment. So let's pick up with verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. That would be the apostles. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Now, can you imagine? Well, let's look at the next verse, verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Can you imagine walking with the Lord, with Jesus Christ, for 3 years? Walking with him to a great extent, living with him as they would travel from place to place, listening to him teach to you personally as one of the apostles, but also listening to him teach multitudes who came before him to hear him speak and teach God's word. Can you imagine being with him and seeing him perform the miracles that he performed? And I think we only have probably a small sample of those miracles, those wonders and signs that he performed during his public ministry. In fact, John, in the last few verses of his gospel account here, he says, if everything that Jesus did were written down, I suppose the world could not contain all the books. Now, that's purposeful hyperbole, I believe, purposeful exaggeration for the sake of emphasis, but we look at the scriptures, and I brought this out in teaching many, many times over the years. The Bible is not written the way human beings write books. We put in all kinds of extraneous details that are supposed to somehow intrigue us and give us extra insight as to characters and so on. The Bible gives us what we need to know. It's quite succinct, you know, quite to the point. It doesn't go into all of those different features. We don't know what Jesus' favorite color was as he lived in human form upon this earth. We don't know what his favorite food was. Yet we don't know what size shoes or sandals he wore. We could go on and on. But see, people, humankind, we write books. We talk about all those kinds of things. The Bible just focuses on the main emphasis of what the scriptures are supposed to get across to us. Now, so we pick up with verse 9. I pray for them. That is, he says, I pray for the apostles. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And so he says, this is a focused part of my prayer. I'm praying for the apostles. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Well, again, when we're talking about Jesus, when we're talking about Christ, we're talking about God the Son. And so he's praying to God the Father. But remember, who's going to be sent to be with the apostles and continue to guide them after God the Son goes back to heaven, following his resurrection from the tomb? God the Spirit's going to come. So we get into this three personalities, but one God. So he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Because there's a oneness there in the Godhead. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And here we get a quick, succinct expression / instruction as to how, as true followers of Christ, if we're going to be true Christians, we're supposed to be truly united in Christ. We're not supposed to be teaching different things doctrinally. We're not supposed to be going in different directions doctrinally, believing different things, practicing different things doctrinally. Now, that's what denominationalism has become. But that's not what Jesus prayed for here. And that's not what what God designed the church to be. What does he say again? All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Yeah, we're together. There was absolute unity. There is absolute unity between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to get into that again in verses 20 and 21 when he prays specifically for all those who would become true Christians. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world. Well, he was as he prayed this. But he understood, I'm going to go to the cross tomorrow. Now, he understood also he was going to arise victorious over physical death. He was going to walk upon this earth another 40 days and appear before hundreds and hundreds of witnesses that he was risen. But after that, so just within a very short period of time from when he prays this prayer, he's going to ascend back to heaven. So he's speaking as though it has already happened. That's how certain what would happen was that it was going to happen. He would die on that cross. He would be buried in that tomb. He would arise from that grave, and he would walk upon the earth another 40 days, and then he would ascend back to heaven. So he's speaking as though it had already happened. That's how certain it was that it was going to happen. In verse 12, while I was with them in the world, now again, how did he end that last verse, verse 11? Now I am no longer in the world. But these are in the world. They're going to go on with the mission, in other words. They're going to start teaching the gospel far and wide. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. One as we are. So he's praying that the apostles would be absolutely, completely united as God the Father and God the Son are completely united. No disagreement between them. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. Speaking of Judas, Jesus knew that very night, not very long from the time he's praying this prayer, Judas would betray him to the Jewish authorities, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so Jesus is talking about, I've taught the apostles your word, what you sent me to teach upon this earth. And the response of the world is, they hate them just as they hated me. Isn't that ironic that the most profound truth that mankind can hear taught is the very truth from God? We're not talking about beating around the bush. We're not talking about shades of truth. We're talking about absolute and the most profound truth that we can understand. And yet so many people, they don't want to hear it. And many of them will hate you for teaching it. And they might even react violently for your so doing. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, he went to the cross as our Savior, as the sacrifice for our sins. But how did he end up on that cross? Because people hated him for the message that he brought to mankind upon this earth from heaven itself. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them, that is the apostles, out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. The word means literally set apart. Set apart. Set them apart to holiness. How? Not in and of their own doing, but by your truth. And then what is your truth? Your word is truth. Verse 17. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now he would give them the great commission. as he was be ready to ascend back to heaven. And he would tell them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Now, that would be still a few weeks down the road, but he's speaking as though all of this has already happened, and the sense is that he knows with certainty all of this will happen. And so he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And again, the truth is God's word. Now he shifts gears briefly to focus on all who would become true Christians, true obedient Christians to his teachings, to him as our Savior, until he comes back again on the final day of judgment. Now that's already been almost 2,000 years, but the prayer is still just as valid as on that evening when he prayed it initially. Verses 20 and 21, I do not pray for these alone, that is just for the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, one of the biggest faults with denominationalism, first, the word means division at its base. Denominationalism, denominations, means division. And those churches who have embraced that principle of denominationalism have embraced division. Jesus prays that all of us, all who would become his true followers, true Christians, would be just as united as are he and the Father are united. There's no differences in opinion between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They're absolutely united. There's no differences as to what truth is, what true doctrine is. And yet denominationalism, they teach all kinds of conflicting doctrines between the various denominations and conflicting doctrines with what the New Testament teaches. The devil has been skillful in his work at dividing those who claim to be true followers of Christ, who claim to be Christians. We are supposed to embrace and we are supposed to display absolute unity in belief and teaching and practice. And what did Jesus say at the end of verse 21 there? That the world may believe that you sent me. There are hundreds of millions, perhaps billions of people in this world who do not believe in Christianity, who do not believe in Christ as the Savior and the Son of God. But one problem they see is that when they look at those churches, the denominations that call themselves Christian, they see incredible disunity, disharmony, all kinds of conflicting beliefs and teachings and practices. Well, they don't see the unity. When they look at the quote-unquote Christian world as a whole that Jesus is praying for here. Now we pick up with verse 22 again and go through the rest of the chapter, and he comes back to focus on the apostles mainly again. And he says, the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And here comes, this is at least the third time he's focusing in this prayer on praying that his followers would be one, completely united with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in belief and teaching and practice. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And there it again it is. This unity should be there as a glowing example of unity with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, that we are all together. We're teaching, we're believing, we're practicing the same things as Christians. That's what Jesus prayed for. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And there again is a reference to Jesus' eternal nature, just as eternal as God the Father and God the Spirit. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And that closes out the 17th chapter and this specific prayer on the part of our Lord and Savior as he was about to be betrayed and the next morning would be on the cross. Oh, God's love for us and how we need to not only embrace his love, but we need to live in that love. And that means we need to live in faithful, consistent obedience to his teachings. Oh, may it be so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son into this world with the ultimate message of saving truth that guides us into saving faith. Thank you for loving us that much. Please help us to stay true to your word and thereby glorify you, Father. Glorify you. Please forgive us and hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.